We believe that you want to use this word to speak to our hearts today. So help us, Lord, and help me to preach your word. Give us ears to hear, and help us to understand how our hearts need to be quick to obey you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's jump back up to verse 1 tonight. Because again, this is very characteristic of Jeremiah in this message. But look at verse 1, if you will. And again, this is something we've seen repeatedly in his decades-long ministry. But before we read it, though, let me just set it up for you. I'll try to give you a picture of when this is occurring. I've already told you there's been that over 40 years, Jeremiah preached while several different people were king. And scholars believe that this current message was being delivered during the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, Jehoiakim followed his brother Jehoahaz, who was on the throne for about 3 months. And then Jehoiakim was put there by the Egyptian king, and he served for 11 years. And he was kind of a weak king. So he's the last king before the exile. That's the time frame in which the scholars put this. So then verse 1. Jeremiah says, "The sin of Judah is inscribed with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved," now look at this phraseology, "on the tablet of their hearts and on the horns of their altars." It's as if he is saying here that it's like as if it were chiseled in stone. And really that's what he's describing their hearts as being, like stony hearts or hard hearts. So the first thing he's confronting them with is the hardness of their hearts. He's saying, "You're really hard-hearted." He's saying sin is deeply engraved on your hearts. Now, he's doing it in an eloquent, even a picturesque way, but he's just saying you're hard-hearted and you're stiff-necked. It's not unlike what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. And who did Jesus say this to? None other than the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious people of his day. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written." He's not quite as eloquent as Jeremiah. He's more plain spoken. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines of humans commands." And so, basically, the same thing is being said here. When you repeatedly ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit, your heart is naturally going to grow hard. And your mindset is going to change. Your attitudes will change. Your personality can change. Your countenance can change. Everything about you changes. Whenever somebody observes and says, who's really observant and says, "You know, that guy or that gal is just not the same person they used to be." Well, they maybe need to take a look at their heart, because they have a hard heart. And a lot of times we have problems with people in the church who get hard-hearted. It's one reason why I believe, and I look at this and can't help but see the parallel with our country, we need revival, because there's a lot of hard-hearted Baptists out there, and Methodists, and Presbyterians, and you name the denomination. The church needs revival in America. But here we see that Judah's sin is so deeply entrenched that nothing short of judgment will break it loose. And again, I wonder how deeply entrenched our nation is with the hardening of our hearts. And he goes on to talk about how the next generation will be affected. They're going to be affected. They're already affected. Or maybe I should say, and again, I don't know if I should say this in this time setting we're in, maybe I should say they're already infected with this problem of the hardness of heart. Look at what he says in verse 2. "While their children remember their altars and their Asherah poles by the green trees on the high hills." See what he's saying there? Your children don't have any recollection of a time when you were more sold out to the Lord, when your hearts were tender toward God. You know all they remember? All they've known are these Asherah poles and these altars to Baal by the green trees. Remember how we talked about how that's a symbol of fertility and the gods of fertility that were worshipped by the people that were far from God? And so he says, your children have no perspective. They don't have any reference point for what it looks like to truly worship and honor and follow God. And so because of this, notice what he goes on to say, looking a little farther here. Verse 3. I will give up your wealth and all your treasures as plunder because of the sin of your high places in all of your borders. You will, on your own, relinquish your inheritance that I gave you. I will make you serve your enemies in a land you do not know. For you have set my anger on fire. It will burn forever. That just reminds me of a couple of things that are your bullet points on this first point. The condition of their hearts caused them to reject wise counsel. Jeremiah, through the work of the Lord, is trying to give them wise counsel, and they're ignoring it. And when you continue to harden your heart, things are not going to go better for you. Maybe in the short run, and maybe you'll have success to some degree, but in the long term, and that's a big part of what he's saying in this whole chapter, you're going to be sorry. Ultimately, you're going to be sorry. You need to listen to the wisdom or the wise counsel of Scripture. Proverbs talks a lot about that. I'm not going to mention that right now, but later on I'll give you a couple Proverbs that will relate to that. There's tons of wisdom. In fact, Proverbs is part of the wisdom literature in the Bible. And I think Jeremiah has this in mind as he is unpacking this. But again, the second point, I can't emphasize it enough. Not only is the condition of their hearts causing them to reject wise counsel, but it's impacting future generations. And who is it that's going to actually live in bondage for 70 years in Judah? It's the next generation. So he's saying, while they're not directly responsible, your sins will impact your children. And you don't want that. You don't want to live with that. And so, basically, he's warning them. It's another warning message from Jeremiah. Now we move on to verse 5. And verse 5, I'll go ahead and give you the second fill in the blank if you're taking notes at home. Hope you are. Judah was confronted with the deceptiveness of their hearts. This is the major theme in this section or this chapter. He's confronting them with the deceptiveness of their hearts. Not just their hard hearts, but how their hearts are deceiving them. Verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength. By the way, who is Judah trusting in right now? Well, it wasn't their weak king, Jehoiakim. It was the Egyptians. He was kowtowing to the Egyptians because he thought that they would help him. They would come to their aid as the Babylonians threatened. And so Judah was trusting in men, specifically Egypt here. But the Lord is saying through Jeremiah, that's not wise to just simply trust in human strength and human flesh. Because when that happens, your heart turns from the Lord. And notice how he describes people like that. Look at verse 6. He will be like a juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. You see that how he's using illustrations or pictures in their mind to help them to see where they are? You think you've got it good. You think that you're living large. But you're really in the desert place, is what he's saying. You're in a parched land. You're in a drought, spiritually, but also physically and relationally. And it's not going to get any better. So this is setting up a contrast. And what Jeremiah is doing is he's contrasting the man who follows God with the man who follows something else. And there's three things that I want to mention. And the first is that Jeremiah shows them the danger of trusting in man. Trusting in man. That's what we've looked at in these first few verses. But there's two others I'll share in just a moment. But I want you to first notice the contrast. Notice the contrast here in verse 7 as opposed to that person who's described in verse 6. The person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. Verse 8. See if verse 8 doesn't remind you of another passage in Scripture. He will be like a tree planted by water, its roots out toward a stream. This tree doesn't fear when heat comes. Its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Basically, if that reminds you of anything, it should. I think that Jeremiah has Psalm 1 in mind here. Psalm chapter 1 is a verse that we kind of know. I don't know how well we know it, but it's a pretty well-known verse, famous verse. And the psalmist is describing that person who follows after God, whose heart is aligned with God. And in Psalm chapter 1, it begins in verse 1 by saying, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners." Skipping down to verse 3, it says, "He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither." I love that, "in its season," because that means that we can be profitable in every season of life. If we are a young person, remember how Timothy said, Paul said to Timothy, don't despise your youth. Don't let somebody look down on you because you're youthful and inexperienced. Let God use you. I know some young people that I'm really inspired by that are coming along behind me, and they're pastoring in churches right now, and they're serving in other ways, and they are a joy to be around. Let God use you in your youth. And then there's people that are maybe in their seasoned years, and they feel like their best years are behind them. Read this verse and take heart, seasoned citizen. God loves you and God wants to use you, and he still has a plan. You still have a place, and you can still bear fruit in every season of life. And so Jeremiah shows the danger of trusting in man. Then we get to a point that he's made several times already in this book. Jeremiah shows them the danger of trusting in themselves. Look with me in verse 9, which I've already read. But he says, to say it again, "The heart," meaning our own heart, "is more deceitful than anything else." I don't know if you've ever been lied to before. You know, we get lied to on a regular basis. We get lied to by public figures. We get lied to by people who are trying to please us and tell us what we want to hear. Sometimes we get lied to by our enemies or people that want to trip us up. But you want to know something? You may have never thought about it in this way before. Do you know who's lied to you more than anyone else in your life? You! Your own heart! That's what it says right here. There is no one more deceptive in your life than your own heart. That's why we've said this before, and I'll say it again. This is a great time to insert this right now. We live in a culture and an age where the mantra is follow your heart. Just follow after your heart and everything's going to be okay. You're going to ride off into the sunset. That's not true at all. Don't follow your heart. It's more deceptive than anything you'll follow. Follow your heart less. Follow, some of you can quote along with me right now. You are at home. Follow Jesus more. That's what this verse is telling us. And a lot of other verses tell us that too, because nothing can deceive us like our own heart. And I'm going to give you some examples of that in just a moment. But listen to this wisdom, this wise nugget of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You may have already memorized this. You may not memorize it in this translation, but trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him or know Him. And what will He do? He will direct your paths. He will make your paths straight. So again, what does that tell us? Follow God and not your heart so much. And then there's Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. Do you have that one back there to put up? Oh, good. Perfect. All a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs our motives. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Follow the Lord more than you follow your heart. You know, the fact that we follow our hearts and we're deceived by that is evident in so many ways. You're thinking right now, probably at home, well, how do I lie to myself? Well, the deception of the heart is obvious. One of the things we try to do is we try to change terminology to make things sound more palatable. I was listening to Kerry Skinner preach a message not too long ago, and he was talking about this very topic, and he was talking about how back when he was a kid, when you'd set out your trash on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night or whenever, the next morning the garbage truck would come by and get it. Today it's the sanitation department or Department of Sanitation and Resources that come. And so we've cleaned up that terminology. And we live in a society where we've cleaned up our terminology to make sin more palatable. Let me give you a couple of examples. We don't call it gossip anymore when we share a juicy bit of gossip in the church. We call it sharing prayer concerns. I didn't get any amens out there. I just know it. And we don't commit adultery or fornication anymore. When's the last time you heard somebody say, that person is fornicating? We don't use that anymore. Instead, we have one night stands, or we just have a little fling. I just had a little fling. So our hearts are deceptive, and sometimes our hearts convince our minds that something's okay. We justify things in our mind when the Lord never did give us the authority to do that. And so we've got to not trust our hearts. Again, we need to take our cues first and foremost from the Lord and from His wisdom and His principles. That's why you need to know His Word. And I hope that you're reading your Bible still and doing your devotion. And I hope that our life groups will think of some creative ways to get together. We're going to talk about that in staff meeting tomorrow. And we're going to try and give you some ideas. Some of you have already done that. Thank you for those who have done Zoom today. Hope you were blessed by that. But study the Word of God. This is our lifeline, because I can't trust my heart. But I'll tell you, there's all kinds of ways our heart deceives us. Let me give you another real-life example. A real-life example that, unfortunately, I've experienced as a pastor in counseling. Because our heart is so deceptive, that's why a married man can come into my office for counseling. I'm not saying this has happened. I'm not naming anybody any names. I'm just saying this is a scenario that's real life. And his marriage is troubled. And his wife wants to go see the pastor. Or maybe it's the other way around. And the husband wants counseling and the wife is reluctant but agrees to go. But that guy will come into your office and he won't deny that he's having an affair with his girlfriend. In fact, his wife's crying by his side while he's telling about it. No, he'll say, and he'll mean this with everything he's got inside of him, but I love her. I love this woman, and I don't love her anymore. Folks, that's nothing more than wicked deception of the heart. I mean, sometimes we may have an attraction, or we may be tempted, or we may think the grass is greener, but that's not what God says. In fact, what does Christ say? Sometimes we've got to lay it down. Sometimes we've got to give it up. And sometimes we've got to die to the very thing we love or we want the most. That's biblical Christianity, guys and gals. And that's what a lot of us refuse to do. And I just use the affair as an example, but there's a lot of ways where we refuse to die to ourselves. And what it is it's our hearts deceiving us because God knows best. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, when we read verse 9, something else that some people ask, and somebody asked me this not too long ago, does that apply to the heart of the believer? When it says that the human heart is more deceptive than anything else, is that true of a believer? Well, let me answer that for you. Do believers sin and get caught up in some harebrained things and make some dumb decisions? They do. So yes, it can apply to a believer. Let me kind of unpack that a little bit, because again, keep in mind, this is being written in Old Testament times before the cross and before the resurrection. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God can change the human heart. Stay tuned. I'm going to talk more about that at the end of this message. But God really can take an old heart of sin and he can turn it into a new heart. And by the way, he doesn't just talk about that transformation in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. We're going to put up Ezekiel chapter 36 here in verse 26. Listen to these words. I love this passage. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Here's what I'll say about how we can, as Christians, can stumble. Again, who are you listening to? Yes, we have a new heart. If you're truly saved, you have a new spirit inside of you. If any man or woman is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But every day we decide who we're going to follow, who we're going to listen to. Not long ago, I preached on that, how we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, we talked about that today. God gives us a free will. And we can walk according to our flesh or our sinful heart, or we can walk in step with the Spirit. And so Jeremiah is saying not to follow your heart. He's showing us the danger of trusting in ourselves. But then the third thing I want to say here is in verse 11. Jeremiah, and don't miss this, Jeremiah shows them the danger of trusting in riches. I'm afraid a lot of the people in the southern kingdom were trusting in their riches. And I think a lot of us in America trust in our riches today as well. That's why some people are so freaked out by the stock market right now. And hey, I don't like it either. I don't like what I'm seeing there. I see my IRA and my retirement going kerplunk. But some people, man, it's their end-all and be-all. Jeremiah says, don't trust in riches. Look at verse 11. He who makes a fortune unjustly is like a partridge that hatches eggs it didn't lay. And this is what I really want you to get, is this last phrase, last sentence. In the middle of his life, his riches will abandon him. So in the end, he will be a fool. Now, I'm not saying you're getting your fortune unjustly. And I'm not saying being in the stock market is unjust. Don't hear me on when I said that. I probably shouldn't have used that illustration. It just came to me. Probably shouldn't have said it. But the principle there is along the same lines. He's saying that trusting in riches, isn't that just another inappropriate area of placing all your trust? It's not wrong to have riches. It's not wrong to have wealth. Just recognize who it comes from. It all is on loan from God. And God can give it and God can take it away. And by the way, at the end of it all, at the end of your life, it's gone. Bye. It's like the story I heard of the very, very wealthy man had a large funeral and they were all gathered. And of course, there were people that were curious about how what his will was going to read and who was going to be spoken for in the will and taken care of. And they were all curious about how much of an estate he had. And somebody whispered to another and said, how much did he leave? And the other guy who had the right perspective said, all of it. Hey, I don't care how wealthy you are today, but you're going to leave all of it when you breathe your last breath and when your spirit leaves this body, in this earthly body, and goes up to heaven. It's all gone. So don't trust in riches. Have the right perspective. Don't let riches use you. You use riches for God's glory and God's kingdom. And so that's why it says in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then, of course, Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his or her soul? So that's the second point. Watch out for the deceptiveness of the human heart. Thirdly, Judah was confronted by Jeremiah with the emptiness of their hearts. We've already talked about their hard hearts, their deceptive hearts. Now we're going to talk about their empty hearts. I believe in verses 12 through 18, Jeremiah picks up on the emptiness and frustration of the people. Remember last week how Jeremiah was frustrated, and he was frustrated by all the things God was telling him to do and how they weren't listening, and he was really frustrated. Well, now he's sensing the frustration of the people. And I want you'll see what I mean in just a moment. Let's just read this together. Or listen to me read. Verse 12. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? It's a place for us to belong, a place of refuge. We looked at Psalm 46 today. They didn't have that sanctuary anymore. Even though they still had the temple of the Lord, they didn't have that place to go. Their hearts were empty. They had no place of belonging. Tragically, like Jesus says in the New Testament, they were like sheep wandering without a shepherd. So they don't have this sanctuary. Verse 13, Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord. Now look at this next phrase. This sounds like a New Testament phrase. The fountain of living water. What kind of water did Jesus offer to that woman, that Samaritan woman at the well? Living water. He says, I am the living water, and you'll never get thirsty again. Sir, would you give me some of this water? But they don't want the living water. You see that there? They've abandoned it. They've walked away from it. And it's unfathomable that they would walk away from their sanctuary, their support, the one thing that they could trust in that would help them. Listen, God's throne, a true right relationship with God, is our sanctuary. I heard our governor say this on a phone call earlier, just a little bit earlier this afternoon. The government is not going to get us through this pandemic. It's our faith that's going to get us through. It's God that's going to get us through. And you know what? He's right. He's not a theologian. He's not a preacher, but he's right. And so we need to have a sanctuary. Do we have a place to run to in troubled times? That's what Jeremiah is talking about here. That's why this idea of abandoning the Lord is so unfathomable to him. He can't believe that they're actually doing this. Now let's read on, because he goes back to another prayer. And again, he's praying for himself in verses 14 through 18. instead of praying or interceding for the people. This is the fourth of Jeremiah's personal prayers found in the book of Jeremiah. And he's focusing on deliverance for his enemies, from his enemies, but it's also a contrast. He's contrasting himself from the people that he's writing about here who have abandoned the Lord, the sanctuary of the Lord. He says, "Heal me, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. For you are my praise. Hear how they keep challenging me? Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come." Verse 16, "But I've not run away from being your shepherd, and I've not longed for the fatal day." That's interesting. He had a lot of judgment he had to preach, but he still didn't long for it. Jeremiah's heart never changed or wavered. His heart was still for his people. He wanted them to repent and get right. Verse 17, "Don't become a terror to me." He's praying to the Lord. Now, notice this phraseology. I've got this underlined and highlighted in my Bible. "You are my refuge in the day of disaster." That's the contrast right there. He's contrasting himself with the people. The people don't have God as their refuge. He does. So verse 18 says, "Let my persecutors be put to shame, but don't let me be put to shame. Let them be terrified, but don't let me be terrified. Bring on them the day of disaster. Shatter them with total destruction." See what he's saying there? He's saying, "Lord, you know I've put my trust in you. You know that it's all on you. Where else can I go? You're the one I'm leaning on. I'm crying out to you, God. And so I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm not going to stop being a shepherd, but you got to help me. You got to protect me." And you know what God did? God made him strong. And you know what, Christian? God will make you stronger than you could ever imagine. I think I said this before, but it's worth saying again. You know the old saying, which is not necessarily true, "God will never put on me more than I can handle." God may put on you more than you can handle the weaker months ahead, but he'll also give you the strength to handle it. That's true biblical Christianity, what the Bible says. And so he's saying, "Just be with me, Lord." He's gotten already the idea. He knows God will give him strength if he'll just remain faithful and he'll run to the Lord. Let God be your sanctuary, that ever-present help in times of trouble that we talked about today. Because here's the truth. Here's your bullet points on this one, all right? An empty heart is a disobedient heart. If you have an empty heart tonight, you're going to fill it with something. And you're going to basically make an idol of something that's not God. Now, you may not be a partier. You may not be out there doing a bunch of stuff that's wild and crazy. But if you have an empty heart tonight that doesn't know Jesus, or you've rejected Jesus, it's a disobedient heart in some form or fashion. But here's the second part to that. An empty heart is a disappointed heart. A disappointed heart. I love this quote by Augustine, early church father. And this is kind of going to lean into my last point too. Augustine said one time, I should have put this quote up for you guys, but I love this. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in you." So an empty heart is a restless, disappointed heart because it hasn't found rest in God. You ever seen somebody super successful that never has enough? They're always looking for one more big gig, or the next big merger, or another company, or another this or that or the other. Why are they like that? Because their hearts are empty. They're so talented, so bright, so gifted. But if they don't have Jesus, they really don't have anything. And that brings us to the last point. Jeremiah confronted them fourthly with the restlessness of their hearts. That's what we see in verses 19 through 27. And he's going to prove that their hearts are restless. Now, it's interesting how he does this. So follow with me. This is my last part tonight, so we'll be over quick. But this is what the Lord said to me. "Go and stand at the people's gate, through which the kings of Judah enter and leave, as well as at all the gates of Jerusalem." So once again, he's got to go stand on the street corner and call out this message. But this time it's not at the temple steps, but it's at the gate where all the city business is transacted. Don't miss that. "And announce to the people," verse 20, "hear the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, all Judah, and all the residents of Jerusalem who enter these gates." This is what the Lord says, verse 21. "Watch yourselves. Do not pick up a load and bring it in through Jerusalem's gates on the Sabbath day. Do not carry a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day or do any work. But keep the Sabbath day holy, just as I commanded your ancestors." But they wouldn't listen or pay attention, and they became obstinate. not listening or accepting discipline. So what's going on here? Doesn't that seem a little bit strange to you? I mean, why is God so concerned about the Sabbath day when you've got people desecrating the temple with idols and they're sacrificing their children to Molech and practicing all this wicked idolatry and sexual immorality? Why is he worried about the Sabbath? Well, think with me about the Sabbath real quickly, okay? Remember, the Sabbath actually was started by God when God created the world. And we talked about that a little bit today. What did he do? He rested on the seventh day as a pattern for man, his highest or the pinnacle of his creation. And so all through Scripture, he's reminding man that Sabbath is a picture of the life of faith and trust in him. We take a day of rest instead of working 7 days a week, 24/7, because we trust that he'll provide. And we know that we need that in the ebb and flow of life, but we're showing that we trust in him. After all, what does it say about this? How does the New Testament spin on this read? Well, it's not spin. It actually illustrates what God is getting at. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 10. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. So that's that whole, when you look at that passage, that's speaking in terms of how we're not saved by our works, but we're saved by grace through faith, and we rest in the Lord when we are saved. Doesn't mean we don't work for him, or we don't work till Jesus comes, but we rest in our salvation. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you're not resting in me, you're restless, and you're showing it because you can't even keep the Sabbath. That's the test case. Quickly, let's read on. Verse 24. However, if you listen to me, this is the Lord's declaration, and do not bring loads through the gates of this city on Sabbath day, or keep the Sabbath day holy and do no work on it. Kings and princes will enter through the gates of this city. It says this city will be inhabited forever. Then the people, verse 26, will come from the cities of Judah and the area around Jerusalem and the land of Benjamin and the Judean foothills and the hill country, and they'll bring their burnt offerings and sacrifices. And he talks about all these good things. But here's the caveat, verse 27. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load while entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, I will set fire to its gates and it'll be consumed. And that's going to happen when the Babylonians come in judgment. And so what are we saying here? Well, two things and then I'm finished. Restless hearts find rest through salvation, first of all. Have you given your heart and life to Christ tonight? Have you trusted him as Lord and Savior? That's how you find rest. But don't miss what else he's saying there. Restless hearts find rest through sanctification. In other words, we continue to let God work with us and deal with us. Goes back to what I talked about earlier. How our hearts can get hardened too. And we can have our hearts deceive us. And so daily we've got to commit ourselves and consecrate ourselves to him. That's part of what sanctification is all about. So, John chapter 14, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's the first step. Believe in him for salvation. The second step is believe and rest in his sanctification. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Verse 20. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. What's John saying there? Get right back in step in fellowship with God. Get back up, dust yourself off, get forgiveness, and walk in obedience to his commands. Because he knows your heart better than you know your hearts. Several years ago, there was a song I really liked out on the radio, a contemporary Christian song by Russ Lee. And it was a song called I Smile. And I love that song. The lyrics used to go like this. I smile when I think about the way you turn my life around. I smile when I think about the happiness in you that I've found. Now, Russ had a really good reason for writing these lyrics. I don't know if you know his story, but when he was 17 years old, he was wasted on drugs. In fact, he was selling drugs and alcohol and bored and empty and restless and all the things we've talked about tonight. His life, he describes in a book, was full of self-inflicted trouble and hopelessness. And one day, some of y'all are going to laugh when I say this, while listening to an old rock song called I Can't Get No Satisfaction, Russ realized that this described his life. And he wanted to do something about it. So 2 days later, a friend that he knew who was a Christian, who's your one, invited him to church. reached out to him, and he heard the message, and he received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And this is what Russ said the first thing he did after trusting Christ. He says, I walked back out to my car. In the trunk, there was a garbage bag filled with drugs that I'd been selling. And I thought, I won't be needing those anymore. And I was right. He said, I threw that bag away, and from that day forward, God transformed my life from the inside out. I became a new creation. Let God make you a new creation during this season of your life, right now, today, tomorrow. But it's all going to start in your heart. Let Him move and let Him change your heart. Let's bow together. Lord, I thank You for this time we've had to spend together in Your Word tonight. Thank You that Your Word is ultimate truth. There is no error in Your Word. It's infallible. It's the inspired Word of God. And therefore, it's useful for us. It's helpful. It's going to help us to live our lives in a way that pleases You. Not only that, but it's going to make our lives prosperous. And we're going to have happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy and meaning. So help us, Lord, to take this message to heart tonight. And we love You. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight listening, not necessarily in this room, but listening online or watching, that needs to commit their heart to You, help them to take that step tonight. Your Word says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And You say that if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Help them to do that right now. But help us all to get our hearts right. We want revival in this land, and we want it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.